Yeah. Notice I didn't flinch. I'm used to the ministry. That's not anything compared to the people who call and yell at us, you know.
You want me to adjust the microphone?
Behind the scenes, just in this room, you would thank the Lord for all the people. I mean, it's truly amazing, all the service that we have here. It's a blessing.
I remember when we only had a few and they still rocked it, and only the Lord, you know, in His grace can build a work, and He continues to. Always thankful to be here. I'm sorry I was not able to be here last week, but there was another church that had better food, so I went over there. Which is something my uncle always taught me to do. He called me honey. He said, honey, you want a spirit of fullness if you're going to go teach. And I said, well, full of what? You know, you want to be full of the Spirit. But he was a big man, if you ever knew my uncle. He was three times the man I am, but that's okay. I want you to turn with me and to 1 Samuel as we continue our series. I'm only going to cover the 9th chapter. We're going to have a two-parter in a message that I've entitled, A Search for a Word from God. You hear a lot of people talk about that. You hear a lot of Christians, they want a word from God. The problem is that they never open their Bibles. Amen. That's where we start, with the divine revelation. And I tell you what, and He speaks to us through His word. He speaks to us in our prayer time. And we want that relationship from Him. I don't have to go seek a man to seek a word. I seek Jesus. That's how I get to the Heavenly Father. I don't go through anyone else. And so just a brief recap of where we've been in this. We've seen how God did a mighty work through that barren woman, Hannah. And she prayed for a son, had that desire for him, and did God grant that request in a very special way. And so we saw now how that young boy, Samuel, he's a man now. And we saw how God used him over and over and over, and how he was a great leader. And some say, well, he was the first prophet. Well, no, he wasn't the first prophet, but he was the first one that God used during this time of transition to establish the office of a prophet within the monarchy. We are in that time when God used this man, Samuel, to really bridge the gap, or I could say stand in the gap during this transition, because they're going, as I said, from that period of judges, which is a theocracy, being ruled by God, and now they're getting what they've asked for, which is a monarchy, being ruled by an earthly king. And this is not a good time to be in. I mean, this was that time of anarchy. We know from the end of the book of Judges, 21:25, everyone was doing what they thought was best. Whatever they thought was right in their own eyes was how they made the decisions in their lives. How sad is that? But we do it all the time, don't we? Okay, well, y'all don't, but I know some churches down the street do, and I do too. I mean, it's something that is really easy to do. But last time, I want you to remember, just look in verse 4 through 7 real quick, in chapter 8. Because last time, if you recall, they cried out to Samuel. And these are the elders of Israel, all right? These are supposed to be the smart ones. And they came to Samuel at Ramah, and it says, look, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. He says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord and says, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me that I should not reign over them. What a sad message from the Lord there. But it helped put things in perspective, because obviously, man, Samuel loved God. He served him faithfully. And even when Samuel warned them, a stern warning of what the consequences would be of them having a king that would reign over them. Look at 19 and 20 of chapter 8. It says, now we're going to have a king over us. So they didn't care. They refused to obey his voice. Six times, I think, just in that in those few verses, it says, take, take, take of what would happen to an earthly king that would come in. But they said, no, we want a king And they said that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And so they chose an earthly king that's going to take, as we learned. They rejected a God. Can you outgive God? No. I mean, can you imagine everything that God had done in the history of Israel? A couple hundred years later, it seems like they've all forgotten. And I tell you, you say, well, how does this happen? How does it happen? Well, we've seen this transition, because if you've just started in our series, I don't want you to not know some of the things that are important, because what happened was is that this is a rejection of God. It wasn't a rejection of Samuel, was it? No, it was. Hello, are y'all here tonight? Okay, good. Otherwise, I'm going to go real slow, like the Church of Christ did at that service I went as a little boy with my grandmother. Pastor Bill says, that's what you call dead, son. That's why we don't go there. You know, I said, that's so judgmental. How could you say that? But it was his mother-in-law. Now I understand. You know, not really. I'm just joking, Mom. Yeah, she was really bad. But anyway, she found God at the end of her life, I'm sure. Anyway, the problem with the people is what? If you ask me, what is Samuel about? What's the book of 1 Samuel about? It's about leadership. And we have two leaders that are being compared. We see how God raised up Samuel. Didn't come from this great, rich family. Probably an abusive home, at least how the women were treated. A lot of insight, we talked about that. And how he was obedient and everything that God did through him, because he submitted to the Word of God. He submitted to the voice of God. But now we have a major contrast, because we have another leader. And this is what happens when you have a leader, whether it's in politics or in a church or any situation in this life, and they do not heed the voice of God. They don't know God, because the wisdom of this world, is it not foolishness? I mean, come on, what are you going to compare to the wisdom of God? And that's what he has for us. So if that's not in our lives, listen, you're going to be discouraged when you see the leadership that's in this world, even within the churches here. And that was one of the major issues. They had a lack of leadership. And when that happens, listen, you can become discouraged. When you looked at Eli's sons, were they wicked? Okay, and now Samuel, was he a man of God? I tell you what, there wasn't a prophet like him since Moses. And then what happened? Well, his sons were not following the Lord. And so if you would have, you know, to me, just studying this, I think, man, you saw everything that God did through Samuel. He's old now. Okay, whatever. Old people have a lot left to give us. Amen. Because they haven't been taken yet. Come on, where's the G connection? I'm going to call y'all G connect for now on, because it makes me sound hip. What do you guys know? Y'all can't read cursive writing, so I don't care. Or address a stamp, but that's a different thing. You can't address a letter, but I love you. But I tell you, it's easy to become discouraged with wicked leadership. And let me tell you what that leads to. It leads, if you're not really spiritually minded of what's going on, if you're not reading the situation that surrounds you, the issues that are going on in spiritual eyes, you are going to then become dissatisfied with God. You're going to blame them. And that's what's going on here. Listen, the same problem, the same reason that they became distant from God was because of that dissatisfaction, and that leaded to right where we're at now. They rejected God as their king. They rejected him as their spiritual leader. They wanted to be like the world and study the history. Listen, it's easy to become distracted by the world. It's easy to look and say, you know, that grass is always greener. But it may not even be grass, okay? Listen, Satan, he transforms himself into an angel of light. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we're not listening to the Lord, listen, we're going to be deceived. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us in every step in this life. And that distance, that led them to that rejection, and then it led to that distraction, this worldly influence. And if you don't remember anything tonight before we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer, especially to the youth, because I don't get to pick on you as much as I wish I could. So I'll make it really bad tonight, okay? No. I tell you, I am amazed at not only what a wonderful group of youth that we have, they're young adults, I don't even like to use the word teenagers, that truly have a heart for the Lord. Because the things that they face, I tell you, I don't know that I would have made it through school. You know, when you're in my generation, you could come home and you didn't have to have the social media and the online bullying. You had one place of respite, one place that you could have some peace. And I tell you what, I am so honored and proud of everyone in that youth, because I've heard so much from the different pastors here. What y'all face is more than I faced. What my dad faced is nothing compared to what I face. And then you think of the grandparents that he talks about. Just a day here would have been a lifetime for them. But y'all are standing. And the only way to continue to stand is in the power of another, and that's Jesus Christ. But don't forget this. The main threat, what will always lead to a separation in a Christian's relationship with God, is a desire to be like the world. That's it. When you start looking to things that surround you, when you start listening to the wisdom of the world, and there's more influencers, as they say, than ever before, you are taking one step every day, every second, every time you heed those other voices in a direction that is away from an intimate relation, a living relationship with the one true living God. And this is what we see here. Yeah, they desire to have a king, but it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them greatly. And so tonight we will be introduced to the first king of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, first and foremost, we come together and we lift up the nation of Israel. Lord, I know that you know everything that's going on. And I know from your word, I know from my own life, whatever is taking place, you are sovereign. You're involved. And you have a plan. And what you seek to do, what you have set forth, will come to pass. And we stand on your word, and we look to you, asking that you would just do a miracle, Father God, and bring peace, and that our own country will not enter into another war. We just ask for that supernatural protection. And Lord, just for tonight, there's a lot of distraction in our world, so many voices that desire our attention, desire us to be alone with, anything that can distract us from a living relationship with you. But Lord, we know that our obedience to you in this life, it leads to victory. Even the hard times that we go through, Lord, you are behind the scenes. And so, Lord, just help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to learn how to walk with you, even when the storm's raging, to learn not to be distracted, and to learn not to be disappointed in people or Christians that have failed us. For we don't look to others, we look to you. So we just thank you for the love that we see, even in this time of great pain in Israel's history. We see, and we will, that this might not have been your perfect will, but yet you are using this circumstance to bring about your plan and purpose, even until this day. So we just thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. That always makes sense to me. It says that there is a man of Benjamin, or as Pastor Bill would say, Benjamin. We make fun of him for that at home, just so you know. This is a hard bunch tonight. I may not give you a word from God if you're not nice. No. And he has a name, Kish. It says the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorth. He's the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Well, we started off in what chapter 1, there was a certain man. Well, you can tell we're in a new part of the story here. And so there's a certain man, and this man, his name is Kish. And this is actually the father of Saul. And just similarly to Elkanah, remember he was Samuel's dad. We don't know a whole lot about him. He is from the tribe of Benjamin, so that means he's of the smallest of the 12 tribes. And genetically speaking, his son is actually linked to what God's word shows was the most depraved tribe. I mean, you read through everything that went on. It's very sad. During the period of Judges, there wasn't anyone worse than the tribe of Benjamin. And we also know that he is wealthy. He has great influence. And he says he has a choice and a handsome son whose name was Pastor Thomas. No, just say that, sorry. Kaylee put that on my Bible for me, made me feel good. Thank you, baby. It says, and this choice and handsome son, his name's Saul, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, the name Saul, we know, I think I've discussed it, comes from a verb. It means to ask. And so it can be translated, and then often scholars translate the name Saul as asked for, which is a contrast of how Hannah asked for the son. This was asked for by who? The people, right? And anytime you see, even the church of Laodicea, what is that lukewarm church? What does Laodicea mean? Laos, the people's rule, the people's reign. It's about the choices that man makes and what it leads to. And so this is the king that they had asked for, you see. And they've chosen it for themselves. And if you look at 8:18 later, we already know that's why. And it says they're choice and handsome. Well, choice meaning, it's a specific word there in the Hebrew. And it speaks of a young man, meaning this guy's at the prime of his life, okay? This is the best part. This is everything. I mean, he's not just a kid. He's finally really entered into who he is. And Saul here, it's not that he's just one of the best. Guys, he is the best of the best in the sense of who man would look at. He's the most handsome. You know, he's like, you know, Mr. Israel or something, you know. I don't know. You would see him on the magazines, you know. I mean, this is like, hey, this is a good-looking guy here. He's tall, too. It's not that, you know, remember, height was what, 5'7 was the average? So this is not Shaquille O'Neal walking through the doors, hitting his head everywhere, you know. That's not the picture. But you have a man in the Middle East that's probably around 6 feet tall, you know, or 6'4". So I'm around 6'1", or 6'1", really, to 6'6", depending on what 7-Eleven I'm walking out of. But anyway, so he was probably in that range of, you know, 6 to 6'4". And so he's the best of the best, like I said. But there's a problem. Why isn't there a member of Saul's spiritual life? There's not one description of that. Why is that? He doesn't have one. He doesn't have one. You see, God looks on the heart. Every man's right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs or the Lord examines the heart of a man. Man looks on the outward appearance, right? You say, no, I saw the president. No, listen. Someone over there said, did you see President Biden? No, come on now. Y'all are mean. Leave politics out of it. Upsets Pastor Bill. Now look at this, though. The donkeys of Kish, this is his dad, Saul's father, they're lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, well, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. Now, we could just gloss over this. Okay, well, okay, great, lost his donkeys. No, listen. He lost his donkeys, okay? Meaning, imagine in today's time, and your dad's a contractor, the whole family, or maybe they have a fleet of trucks, and you wake up and they're all gone. Well, that's a problem. See, that's not just a problem for you. It's a problem for everybody on your staff. It's going to affect the community. And we know that this is a guy of influence here. So this is not just, oh yeah, he lost a donkey or two. This was the beast of Baron or whatever. Wouldn't they call it that? Listen, this is what's going to carry the loads, okay? So all the F-150s are gone, you know? Is that what people drive that are cool? Pastor Hector, which one did you spend way too much money on? I can't remember what that. I love to torment him. From his last sermon, I can't help it. Keep rolling the dice, brother. Just keep rolling the dice. Or seek the Lord. Anyway. But this is a great expense. And so his father tells Saul, listen, get one of the servants and go find the donkeys. So he's not a shepherd, obviously. He's the one you send for the donkeys. Even though, interesting as I think about it, the leaders before him were always described as shepherds. So you see, we have these little little nuances, little hints throughout the entire passage. And that's why I like to look at them, because it's telling me what's going on here. And so it says he passed in verse 4 through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha, which is a great name for a girl, just so you know, Shalisha. It's actually Shalisha. But anyway, but they didn't find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. And then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they didn't find them. And so when they had come to the land of Zuph, which was the great, great, great grandfather of Samuel, okay, he said to his servant Saul there, who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. That's how you get out of responsibility, right? I mean, this is the first recorded words we have of Saul. We have a 3-day search. They could have easily covered 20 miles a day. So, I mean, that's a lot to do. I mean, they're really trying to find these because why? They're important. They're necessary. They're expensive. And after those days, he's ready to give up. I would have wanted to quit like on half day of one, you know, like 5 hours in. I'd been like, okay, that's enough sand for me or whatever. But he and his servants, though, entered into the land. You see, everything the Bible has there, every jot and tittle, there is something that we need to study. I want to know what we're talking about here, and I need all the help I can get, don't you? Well, they entered into this land, and they're now in the region. Everything that's happened has led them to the region of where Samuel's hometown is. Remember, he's in Ramathaim Zophim. And so in verse 6 now, it says, look, now there's the city of a man of God. This is the servant talking. He's an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. And so let us go there, and perhaps he can show us the way we should go. And I see that, I say, well, how could Saul, he's the future king of Israel, right? He's going to be the first king. How could he not even know of Samuel? Man, that's huge. Remember in chapter 3, 19 through 20 of 1 Samuel, it says, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And it says, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established. He had been confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Everybody knew who he was. He was a circuit preacher. He went all over. He had a jet. He didn't use a donkey, you know. No, not really. Listen, he was committed to the people knowing God and being in his will. And even his servant, though, he has kind of vague knowledge of him. It's like, okay, yeah, I've heard of this guy. He's a great leader. He's held in honor. Everything that he says, it comes to pass. I mean, he is confirmed of the Lord, but I don't know his name. I don't know his name. I mean, I think, really? He didn't know? And then Saul, the other flag, red flag that I see is, who's the one seeking help for divine help for the situation? It's not the future king of Israel. It's his servant who doesn't even know who Samuel is, just has heard about him. And so, man, I need God's divine help. And I look at that and I say, what an amazing God. How merciful God is. I mean, I would have seen that guy. I would have said, like, I don't care how good looking you are. You know, you're a moron and you're spiritually blind. Let's find somebody better. But God says, no, I'm going to use a couple of donkeys to get through to this guy because he's not listening to me. That's called God's love and mercy, is it not? I mean, I see it as that. He's going to use a couple of donkeys to direct his life. You say, well, why? The same reason he has to use donkeys in our life sometimes, and I'm not talking about each other. It's because we don't heed his voice. We're not listening. And God loves us enough to go after that one and leave the 99. And so it says in verse 7 then that Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is in our vessels. It's all gone. It's been 3 days, right? And there's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul and says again and said, well, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. So it's like, you know, 3 grams or something. I mean, and today with silver, I don't know, it's probably less than 10 bucks, okay? And he says, I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, what's going on here? Because I can feel the prosperity gospel preachers just getting excited, you know, because they all watch me. I was just joking. when they need to go to sleep. But anyway, there's a custom in the Middle East. It's still prevalent today. You know, you don't show up to somebody's house without a present. It's still very much in my European friends, my friends whose family, whether they were born here or not, but the family who was born in some Middle Eastern parts of the world, it is a custom to bring a gift. You do that. It doesn't matter how small or how great, but you bring something to bring honor. It's very giving in the culture here. And that's what's going on here. But I do see an indication, too, and we're going to see this later, is that, and it's so prevalent today, is that people believe that spiritual blessings can be bought. Well, if I tithe this much or if I do this much, that's not how it works. And if somebody's telling you that in the pulpit, you need to get out and run because that's not what God's word teaches. Amen. See, they can say amen to not, so no money. Yeah, no. No, listen, you can't buy God. You can't buy the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, listen, that's horrible. But this is a custom. And so I do see indication, though, that Saul thinks those things. And again, who's the one who came up with the objections? The answer to the objection. Well, it was a servant. I mean, Saul here's going, man, let's go. I mean, my dad's worried about me. He's like, yeah, I'm sure he is. You know, that's why he sent you probably to go get the donkeys. It's like, he's a donkey too. Can you go find him? No, I don't know. But I say, when it says there, because literally at the end of service says, there is found in my hand a quarter of a shekel. There's an excitement there. It's almost as, here it is. It's not even supposed to be there. But it's a provision that God has provided, whether supernaturally or not, I don't know. But there's a profound shock almost in the Hebrew. And then in verse 9 it says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Now, most people say, okay, well, that's great. Let's go to the next verse. This is just a parenthetical statement. You know, they'll tell you, well, I want every statement, man. Like I said, I need it all. Because there's a clue here. Everything's been going real smooth in the text, okay? We had this kind of dialogue between these two men. And it says here, just all of a sudden, the narrator interrupts between what Saul and his servant are saying, and it says something to me. Because I see, well, it's not just there for no reason. It's showing something. What were they doing? That's the whole point. If you look in verse 6, the servant said, come, let us go. Now verse 10 says, let us go. What's the point? They're going to inquire of God. That's the whole point. Whether they know it or not, that's how God spoke to the people, was through the prophets. And so that right there tells me they are going to inquire from a word of the Lord. And so what began, and he still didn't even probably realize it, as it just, I'm going to go find the donkeys. What began as a search for those donkeys, do you see how it led to a search for a word of God? Really a word from God? Man, that's important. As equally important as what we do with that word that he gives us. And that's what began this entire search here. And it says in 10, it says, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come let us go. And so they went to the city where the man of God was. And so you say, well, I see positive attributes because we don't know the heart. We're looking at it not with the entire account in Samuel. But it's not a horrible impression. But I look at this and I say, we have a big problem because the leader that he's supposed to be, the one that is going to be the first king of Israel, is not leading. He's following. He's following the voice of a servant. And it says that they went up the hill to the city and they met some young women going to draw out water, and they said to them, is the seer here? And they answered and said, well, yes, there he is just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he's come to the city because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. So this is early evening would have been, according to the, if you want to look at the Levitical law. Now this is funny because, guys, you know, at that time, women are not going to respond to men, okay? Why do they respond here? Because Saul's a hottie, girls. Hello. I mean, they're like, did you see that guy? Look at him. He's taller than I've ever seen. You know what I mean? I mean, do you not see how the Bible's funny? I mean, this cracks me up. I mean, it's a direct violation of the culture. Can I get up? Hey, man, Pastor Cisco, where are you at? I mean, you would know what I'm talking about. Where's Pastor Cisco? Get him out of his office. Oh, there you are. He said, I'm watching you online in my office. No. Hey, man, Pastor. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You don't just do that. But they did. They said, hey, Let me show you where the seer is. You know, I'll take you the whole way there. You know, you silly women, it's funny to me. They saw him and just forgot their etiquette. Guys never do that, though, you know. They always know what to say. That's why they honk at people when they like come on the road. Ah-ha! I mean, that's the best they got, you know. We're trying, ladies. We don't know what to do. But it says, as soon as you come into that city, though, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. After those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find them. And so they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. At the very same time, think about that, that Saul and his servant arrives. The women give them the information that they need, and Samuel there, he's approaching the city. And you say, is that a coincidence? No. Not at all. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't try to find God in them. I seek the Lord. If he wants to tell me if that was his divine plan, great. You know, I look for God through His Word and His revelation. I don't need to seek something else like that. But I tell you what, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt how He works behind the scenes. I don't always know it when it's happening. But afterward, you know, you could look back and say, wow. I mean, he used two donkeys, you know, or however many they had to do this. What else can God do? Can He not do anything? I mean, man, listen, I know we can't lie and stuff like that, but man, when He wants to seek somebody, there's anything He won't do. Even leaving the 99, like I said. So there, when they're arriving for this sacrifice for the people, it says, now the Lord told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow at this time, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. I love that. He told Samuel in his ear. He had that intimate relationship with the Lord. And how much more we can into the new covenant, being able to not just the Holy Spirit coming upon us, but living in us. I mean, man, we have so much to be thankful for looking at this. And everything here that is taking place, is it going to happen? Anything that God says, is it going to happen?
Yes.
But it was said through His prophet. And He reveals stuff to us today. Listen, Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord are with those who fear Him. Think about that. Ones who truly fear the Lord, because that's the beginning of all knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. You see, Samuel, he was a man who had a relationship with God. He was someone who could hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord had his ear, but we don't see that from Saul. That's not there. And so what God does, or what God is using in Saul's life to direct him, because he's not going to heed his voice, he's not going to hear him, he has to use some donkeys here. And so Saul, he arrived at this divine appointment that he didn't know was coming with the search for lost donkeys. I've had some lost donkeys. Sometimes God has to do things like that to get you to come to your senses, or to get through with you, to get through our own temerity and stubbornness. And it says, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall, and I would underline, reign over my people. It's interesting, if you study this later, this word here, see, we have these little clues that's translated into English there as reign. It can equally mean to restrain, to hold back. It can mean to hinder or even imprison. There's 46, I think, occurrences of this word in the Hebrew, and this is the only time that it's translated as reign. And the majority, if not all except this one, have a negative connotation, okay? So this is already a red flag. In the Bible, and I don't have all the references because I didn't want to write them all down, it's used as imprisonment, sterility, silencing, and holding back. And so it's telling us something here, that the Lord had determined to use Saul as a method of bringing punishment to Israel. I mean, it's repeated 4 times, my people, just in that verse. It's a clear message, and it's showing us the first red flag, I would say, of this future king, in that he's spiritually unfit. I've already said he doesn't know the most honored spiritual leader in the nation since the time of Moses. Has no idea who he is, and when everybody should have known, and we know people did. And so I look at this, and I say, well, is he spiritually blind? Yeah, Saul definitely is spiritually blind. And later on, we're going to see something too, because of that spiritual blindness. And man, this is going to be powerful. We won't talk about it today. Because of that, he is incapable of truly discerning the true nature of a person. It is tragic, the things that Saul got into, even trying to kill David. Jonathan, didn't he kill about 85 priests of David? Listen. And then he ends up having a little seance with the witch of Endor. Listen, why did that happen? Because he wasn't spiritually minded. He didn't have spiritual ears. And he didn't have God's wisdom because of that. So 18 through 20 says, well, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate. And I love this. He goes, please tell me, where is the seer's house? You know, Saul's out looking for donkeys with his servant and the prophet man Samuel. He already knows. God told him the day before. He's been getting things prepared. He knew about this guy, even though he didn't know about him. And Samuel answered Saul and says, I am the seer. He says, go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys, it says, they were lost 3 days ago. Don't be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? So instead of directions to the seer's house, I love how God just brought the seer to him at that appointed time. I mean, like I said, he'd already prepared for Saul's arrival. And listen, this sacrificial meal that's being prepared, that was an amazing invitation to even have. I mean, it'd been extremely prestigious. And he brings him, he has this sacrificial meal. He even provides free information on the donkeys. Do you like that? Like a true man of God would. And then he foretells this amazing destiny. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? Or why do you speak like this to me? And again, you see on the surface, it says, hey, this seems like kind of a humble guy, right? I mean, why am I the one for the job? But we already know a couple of clues. Is he from a wealthy, influential family? Okay. We'll find out they own land. The family is large. They have servants. They have oxen. They have donkeys. They have Saul. And Samuel told him in verse 19, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and your father's house? Okay, well, before that, by him saying, why are you telling me all these things, right? I mean, who am I? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribes, et cetera, et cetera. Even though Kish would have been the clan of the family. On the surface, you say, well, that's humility. But etymologically speaking, it also can be a customary defense, right? So I say, hey, you know, I really think you're the person for the job. I mean, you are the one, okay? And you say, oh, I'm not that person, you know? So I very well think we have a false humility here in him. But you can go to the Lord about it. We can still be friends, amen? And this desire that's on him and all of his father's house, very interesting. Look at 19 again at this verse. What are we even talking about? And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? That word there that's translated in English, the Hebrew word desire, can also and usually is translated as covet. We have something that's being said here, and it's the underlying nature of the problem from the beginning in the people's hearts here. And in fact, if you do a study on this word, I believe from Genesis all the way to the 2 Kings, it's only translated as covet, okay? So that's pretty significant. And so when you look at that, this is the only time in the entire Word of God that this word is used as a positive sense or a seemingly positive sense. You know, sometimes you read verses and it's like, well, how is that even right? You know, it doesn't make sense. You know, we have a cultural thing. We want to know the culture. We want to know the context. But then just etymologically speaking, you know, like when I learned, I was talking to a seminary buddy of mine just yesterday, and I said, man, we were talking about loving kindness. And I said, you know, I didn't understand that until I knew the Hebrew word chesed, which is that mercy. It means loyal love. And then it clicked, you see. And so, again, I see this problem. It said we have a covet issue here. And this is what one translation says about this end here, about the desire and all of his father's house. He translates it as this, and it's beautiful. He goes, to who is all the sinful craving of Israel? So what is God's response to the Israel's sinful desires, what they're coveting after? It's Saul. Here's what you wanted. You know, you look at the other nations, and we talked about this when we studied in Judges. The other nations, the pagan nations of the world, were different because Israel was the only one that was monotheistic. And so if you looked at Pharaoh, he's not just Pharaoh in the sense of he's king, he's also God. He's also the spiritual leader. And we even saw that in, was it Uzziah? You know, it pertained not to you. Hey, but let me go light that. Why was he doing that? Why did he want to mess with that altar of incense? Because he wanted to take on, just like the other pagans, that same role as the spiritual leader too. It was an improper search for power, if you want to say, or an appropriation of a power when God says that's not how it's done. You're crossing a line here. And so this is, like I said, it's the only time that we see this in a positive sense. So what is this? It's a way that God's bringing judgment here. And here, this is Samuel's response to Saul's questions here. They're not recorded. He asked those questions, but he doesn't answer them. We don't see that, but we'll see a lot later. But I look at this because some people say, well, Samuel was just setting Saul up for failure. Really? Come on, man. That's not accurate at all. I want you to look at his graciousness here, 22 through 25. We'll close this soon, don't worry. He says, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 people. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh, which is the upper part, and set it aside before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. And so Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. So even the preparations that we see that he had gotten prepared for the trip or prepared for the arrival of Saul, is a demonstration of obedience to the Lord His word. Yes, because there were strict. You know, people look at something like the wedding in Canaan. What is that in John 2? It's, I cannot believe that happened. Listen, you study culturally speaking, what would happen as a host, and you ran out of wine at a wedding. Listen, you could be sued. You'd be kicked out of the city. You could never do business again. So the idea, you know, we kind of, people come over and just destroy everything in homes today. You know, we don't act like we're guests. There's no respect anymore, but I hope we do. Even in God's house. It's like, I'm just thankful to be here, aren't you? Even in our homes, listen, everything's from the Lord. Are we an example? Do we show that in the way that we're stewardships over what He's given us? Amen. I tell you, when we start becoming satisfied with what He's given us and know that everything is from Him, that's when He can start blessing you in ways that you've always wanted, because you're not looking to anything but Him as the source, as your provider, because He's not a resource. God is our source. Amen. I said amen. You can say oh me if you can't say oh amen. That's fine. And then also, he's up on the roof. Now, this is neat because it's not like, okay, yeah, we're up on the roof. Let's look at some fireworks. No, the roof, you know, study the culture. It's beautiful. That was the place to be. You would have a stairwell usually on the inside of the house. You'd have one on the outside. But the way they were designed, that's where you go so you'd be cool. And it was a great place to be at nighttime because it was cool. And so I look at that and I say, well, that's the best place to sleep. So, I mean, everything that he did was very gracious to him. He wasn't against him. Listen, Samuel was for God and His word, and he didn't compromise, even though he did some things that weren't right. But it says, they rose early, 26, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul at the top of the house, saying, get up, that I might send you on your way. And Saul arose, it says, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel, and they were going down to the outskirts of the city. And Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Literally, he's saying, I have a message from God for you. I have a word of God for you. Now, I love how it's in secret here. They tell the servant to go on because this was not customary. You know, and also, this was the first time that anyone was anointed with oil outside of the priesthood. And he's pulled off, it's his private time. Just God and Samuel and him. But the reason it was done for this was the same reason that you would have done before with the priest. What is it a demonstration of? That he is being set apart by God. Set apart for a special ministry, a special task. And God will see, listen, and especially as we studied on, he is going to equip him. We're going to see the Holy Spirit come upon him. We're going to see the favor and everything. I mean, listen, if anybody had it all, you know, we can say, oh, if I had just had this, or if I was just in this right family, or if I just had this money. Hey, listen, with God, anything is possible. Because Saul had all this. that he is going to live a tragic life. A tragic life. One that he could have been so close to God, but chose every other avenue to try to find answers. And listen, it'll break your heart because there's more people now trying to tell you the solution to things in your life, especially the youth, than ever before. Parents have their own children being trafficked sexually in their own bedrooms. They don't even leave the house. We face an enemy that we cannot see. And the unification of sinners brought by the internet, I've never seen a level of depravity this high. Have you? Aren't you glad God's at work? Even in that circumstance, you see. Praise him. And so he's equipped the king and Israel, that the one that Israel demanded, right? And now he allows him to receive the king. And, you know, it wasn't Israel's desire to have a king that's the problem. I mean, if you want to read back in the Torah, it was always part of God's plan. However, the problem with it all was their desire to have a king that wasn't like God. You would have thought they had gone to Samuel and said, hey, what is God saying about who should be the king? I mean, you know you're getting old. You know your sons. What's the game plan? You've seen his faithfulness, seeing that God confirmed him. I mean, imagine, you look at the prophets today, and if you see one on TV, because they're the prophets, right? You just turn it off. It's like, man, this is just, I didn't want to be near the TV when lightning strikes that stage, you know? Because they're not prophets, not of God. Only God knows the future. Listen, we're going to see some of the things and how he reveals things in the next chapter. It's just amazing. I can't wait. I didn't want to rush it, so I had to only do this chapter tonight, unless y'all want to do an afterglow. We'll have to dismiss G Connect, though, because I know some of y'all have driving privileges only till 10. They laugh because they know how much I love them. The whole issue was wanting what the world wants. What is enmity with the world? Is it friendship with God? Is that how it is? Is it being a friend of the world? Is that all of a sudden you're in this great place with God? Or is the friendship is what causes that enmity with God? Or how about, it says also, the desire. Man, isn't that something? Why is that the problem? Because what we desire will end up to be what we end up doing. It will lead to an action. That's why we have to set our mind on things above. And so what they got was what they wanted in the sense of, hey, you got someone that looks perfect on the outside. There's your pagan king, you know, like the other nations. And I see that and I say, you know, this is one of the ways I see Christians, like myself in my walk, fail in the sense of knowing God's will in a situation. And he said, well, what is that? It's our failure to interpret our trials and tribulations as being part of his will. Now, this is a sensitive area for me. I joke about the Baptists. Listen, I love the Baptists. But some of the teachers in my K through 8th were some of the most miserable, hateful people. And now I look back, especially as a dad, I say, man, it takes one sick puppy to ridicule a fourth grader because they believe God still heals. That's someone that doesn't know God. They'll say, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, they passed away. But, oh, Thomas, we know at you know, your church, y'all do that tongue talking, right? I said, yeah, sometimes water walking. Snake handling on the weekends. Make sure you eye some verse. You know, I mean, listen. Because I remember being at a funeral of someone who's still a friend of mine today. She was in third grade. Her and her sister lost their mother unexpectedly. She was 33. And what they thought was just an allergy sinus issue turned out to be an advanced tumor. And she died on the operating table within 3 days of the diagnosis. I watched that friend of mine. I can still see her. In recess, she would have her hands and her head down. But at the funeral and in the classroom, I saw the teacher say, well, that was the will of God. Was it? Was it? Was it God's will for them to have a king? Well, he gave them what they asked for. Is it because they wore him down? Or is that what God's doing is so beyond my ability to even comprehend that I have to let go and let God and say, what you say you're going to do, you're going to do. What you've done in the past is great. You've been faithful to me. Why would I ever think that that's going to change? When I hear people say things like, well, that if it's God's will, hey, listen, we should just pray, Lord, whatever your will is. If it's something I can't find in a specific situation, I can say, Lord, I can just rest in your sovereignty and who you are. And knowing that no matter what happens, listen, I've seen God do things that blew me away. Maybe it's because I'm not that smart. Or maybe it's because God's that awesome. I'm going to go with both. It's amazing when we say, I'm not going to define this trial as the devil. Or this is, I got a flat tire, it's the devil. Well, hey, listen, I understand that he's after us and all that, but I know that at the end of the day, whatever I'm going through, you see, whatever the tribulation is, I can say, God is sovereign. I'm his child. He loves me. Anything that is happening is part of his will and divine plan that's way beyond me, even if my donkeys are lost or even if I've lost all my family. Listen, I knew a lady who lost 6 family members in 11 months. 11 months, one after another. I sat and wept with her when she told me that story. Listen, there's a lot of hard times, but see, I can look at that and say, well, no, it's not that God wanted to wipe out all my family. See, when we make statements like that, we demonstrate to others and to God, and hopefully eventually to ourselves, that we don't know him like we should. We're not trusting in him like we should. Because if we were, we wouldn't look to everything that surrounds us. We don't look at that health problem and say, well, it's all over now. You say, well, God, here it is. We're going to face it together. You're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. You see, when I have an understanding of that, that's when I can really, truthfully, and honestly say, well, all things are working for good right now. Because I love God. I know I'm the called before his purpose. But if I try to define and interpret my trial any other way but God's will, I will never enter into the victory that God wants me to have. I'm going to miss it because I have a misplaced faith. I have my focus is off. I'm not holding a straight course. When we talk about rightly dividing the word, we were talking about that the other day, that means that when everything does fall apart, when we do have the trials and tribulations, when everybody hates us at work, or we've lost our job, or we lost our loved one, or we've lost a son or daughter too soon, I can say, God is working here at his will. I don't know what it's going to be, but I tell you, I've seen God do things that have blown me away. Blown me away. And I know he isn't through yet, because we're still here. And so what are those two donkeys? There's not two. I just want there to be two, I guess. What is that? I mean, what are we chasing? What are we looking for in this life? Instead of going to God first and say, Lord, I need your help looking for this. Or I need your help healing from this. Or I need your wisdom in dealing with this situation. Because, listen, he knows the answer. And how amazing that he is going to give us his wisdom when we ask. Listen, the circumstances in our life God's using, the trials in our lives is when we were in that wonderful study in James with Pastor Bill, they are not demoting us, they are promoting us. They're preparing us for what lies ahead. You see, when we're talking about, well, James says, well, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. Listen, it's not telling me how I should feel. It's telling me how I should think. We're talking about a mindset here. Because why? To be spiritually minded is what? The lack of problems? To be spiritually minded is a lack of what? Peace. If I'm not spiritually minded, I'm not going to get it. If I don't have my mind renewed to God's word, I'm going to forget everything I learned today. Why? Because I need to hide it in my heart. This is not, let me get my shot for the week, you know, give a little bit of religion so I can get pumped up, you know. No, we do that on Sundays. Listen, life's hard, and I'm not trying to downplay issues. I'm not denying pain, and we shouldn't deny the circumstance. But at the end of the day, I can say, you know what? God's allowing this because of his sovereignty. I believe that whatever this is his will because he's working behind the scenes, and I know what's happening is not to destroy me. It's to better me. is to prepare me for what lies ahead. And that's what the Lord does. Listen, Ephesians 1:11, it tells us that in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, it says, according to the counsel of his will. You see, it's God, he's the source, he's the channel for everything that is in our lives. Or even what Daniel said in 4:35, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done, you see? Listen, on earth, in heaven, God's will is being done. Amen. Have y'all read The End of This, We Win? You know, listen, Pastor Marshall knows. He's like, I know. He's 96, you know what I mean? He's Or how about in Psalm 115:3, I love this, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And we have a God that we know that whatever he does, he's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's righteous. He'll never compromise who he is or his holiness. And I see that, I say, well, what do you and I do when we hit the trial or the problem or the health report or the finances? What do we do in our lives, even when those things are falling apart, or even in this case, when the donkeys are lost, because the human perspective is going to say defeat. Where's your God? Which is why we want to be seeking the Lord, right? But I look at this, I say, well, what about if there's not an early solution? What about if it's not 3 days? What about if it's 3 years? Or what about if you're seeking the Lord, you were so sure about it, but that college that you applied for denied it? Or they let you in, but that financial aid that you needed didn't come through. Can you look at that and you say, well, God's at work? You see, listen, I'm not saying I can do that and everything. God is working on all of us. He throws me donkeys all the time. There's a couple on that. No, I was just joking. Listen, but isn't that the truth? Sometimes I get so hard-headed in things. God uses people. He uses my dog to speak to me. No, I've never had that. But, you know, only in a dream probably. Probably for my lack of food, because I didn't get any food tonight. I don't like to, you know, have a spirit of fullness before teaching, you know, unless it's the Holy Spirit. And I look at that and I say, you know what? Saul didn't even find the donkeys. He failed at that. But it was still part of God's will. God's plan was still accomplished, even in the midst of what the world would deem as failure. And I think of all the ways, listen, God's unique, is he not? Yeah, he is. And he's also unique in the way that he brings about his will sometimes. And I mean, like even with Saul. I mean, listen, he was in the right place at the right time. He went to go look for donkeys and found out he was being anointed as the first king of Israel. And it wasn't the family that everyone would have looked at by any means. And I say, man, I need to start rethinking how I interpret the things that I face in my life. You want a word from God? Seek the Lord. You're going to find him. You call upon his name. And I'll leave us with this, because I don't want to interpret setbacks in my life apart from how God sees them. And I know, I think that's something I'll have to work on probably, you know, every hour of every day for the rest of my life. But that's okay. God's still going to work on us. But Habakkuk says this in 3:17 through 19. You can turn there if you can find it. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. This is a circumstance. Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. You see, we can rejoice in the Lord every day, even when everything looks hopeless, when everyone tells you there is no hope. And I could say, that's a man. That's man's wisdom. Man, I've seen people be healed on their deathbed. I've seen people come to Christ that I never thought would, that everyone said would never. Praise God. One of them, for 15, 17 years nearly, 15 some odd years, they came to Christ last week. And I say, thank you. Especially when they have a damage in the sickness where they're degrading. And for that divine time, I said, man, thank you, Lord. That's, you know, God usually gives me projects like that. He gives me people like you that really need work. And no, but seriously, a lot of the people I deal with in the secular world, through God's enablement, listen, I'm not a patient person, but he'll come in and he, through his power and the truth that is in his word, uses me as a stonemason to start taking things down. And I say, praise the Lord. Because I tell you, when I first met the person, you couldn't say the name of Jesus. If you said the word church or Christian, the viciousness that would come upon their face, gritting their teeth. And they weren't raised Baptist. And I look at that and I say, only God. Only God. How much more is he willing to do through us? I tell you, he is Lord over all. Even our circumstances, you see, our responsibility is, how are we going to respond to it? How are we going to really interpret it? Dear Father, I just thank you for the power that's in your word. Lord, forgive us for trying to separate the God that you are from your word, as we'll talk more about that in our next study. Lord, many say, I want a word from God. But Lord, may we never forget, we first start with a revelation that you've already given us. We rejoice in the access and take advantage of it that we have through the sacrifice of your Son and the righteousness that we're covered with. Lord, help us to truly know you for the God that you are. Help us, Lord, in softening our hearts, and forgive us for all the times that we have defined what was happening as you leaving us, as you forsaking us, as you failing us, as you not loving us, as you are you not caring for the situation, because those are lies from hell. It is Satan who comes to bring death and destruction and to steal. But Lord, you came to seek and save that which was lost. You came that we might have life and more abundantly. And when we seek you and know you for who you truly are, Father God, that's when we can hold a straight course, because we're in your will. That's when we can look at anything that we face in this life, not denying it, not saying we're not in pain from it, but we can honestly say in our hearts, in our minds and spirits, Lord, you are at work, and you are sovereign, and you love me, and you are working out your perfect plan and purpose in my life. Thank you for the God that you are. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Don't you love the Lord? Praise him.